As we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, little by little, piece by piece, really just looking at some of the idea of wisdom as spoken of by Solomon in the book of Proverbs, wisdom has become a person. And we've talked about how this person really, if we're going to take the scriptures all the way through the end, this person is a person. Wisdom, the Word of God, is the Son of God, who is now enfleshed, incarnated, as the one we call Jesus. The man born of Mary, grew up in Nazareth, Galilee, killed on the cross, raised from the dead on the third day, our Lord, wisdom. But the book of Proverbs is writing of this Christ, of this Word made flesh, before he was made flesh. Before he was really known to be a person in any way other than this other character that shows up in the Old Testament from time to time that we call the angel of the Lord. And we Americans can get a little confused by the use of the word angel there, because for us, angels usually mean those things you see on Hallmark cards, right? Like fairly pretty middle-aged ladies with wings and halos, right? Or cherubs, like, you know, little kids. But in the Bible, well, that's not really what angel means, and angel can mean a number of different things. It can even refer at times to just humans that are sent as messengers, because that's the literal meaning of the word. And when it's used to talk about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it becomes very clear if you pay attention to the context. That is, if you read the words around the phrase angel of the Lord, that at times, well, this is God. This is the face of God is what shows up when you have the angel of the Lord. People are ready to confess right away that deity has shown up. So Jesus, the person who we now know as a man, Old Testament style, is referred to as a number of things, but one of them, angel of the Lord, a person distinct from the Father, and then now here again as wisdom. But wisdom, as she gets personified more and more, playing on this idea, which we mentioned, I think, last week, that it's just the ending of the word is a feminine ending. Doesn't mean that that wisdom is, in fact, female. But playing on that idea, Solomon does begin to set up wisdom as a lady, a wise and prudent lady, and compare her to another woman who you would hesitate to call a lady. You might call her a dame instead. You might call her a harlot even. Folly or foolishness. Now, today's little bit from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, is not going to mention folly yet. But during the next week and a half or so, as we touch on these pieces of Proverbs, we're going to see this parallel, this back and forth between. Not bipolar. I'm searching for a word that's popular in the culture today. Dualistic, the change, the interconnection between these two entirely different women, wisdom and folly, the lady and the dame, the wise one and the fool. And we start just with more about this wise woman. Okay, here we go. Proverbs 9, 1 to 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. And this is the word of the Lord. But what's going on here? What is a house and slaughtered beasts in wine have to do with wisdom? Does that mean we all got to go out and start raising livestock and killing them as sacrifices? Do we have to drink wine with every meal, right? No, that's not what's going on here at all. What is happening is, as this parallel between wisdom and folly, the lady and the harlot, is being set up, we're going to see there are two different houses and how their houses work. And the main point to draw out of this early on is that everything in wisdom's house is as it should be. Everything is set in order. Nothing has been left to decay or to rot, to be ignored. Nothing has been overblown or overdone, right? There is no gluttony here either. In fact, rather than pulling people in to use them, which is what folly will do, wisdom goes out to aid, goes out to help. So she builds her house, whereas we're going to see that folly is going to pull her house down around her own head. And the mention here of the seven pillars is fairly important. Seven is a number that in the Old Testament is God's holiness. It's a number about how God is distinct from us. And we get this largely, at least initially, from the 7 days of the week and that Sabbath, that seventh day on which God rests, and how he set it apart and called it holy and said, "You shall keep it holy, for I am holy," and all this kind of stuff, right? So when you see that number seven show up again, it's a hat tip to the idea of holiness or being near to God, being in proximity to God. So wisdom has built her house with seven pillars, that is, around and under the holiness of God, which of course is, you know, wisdom owns that. Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, owns that of himself from eternity. But for you and me now, it means to be under and with these words, the words of Scripture, the words that ultimately are from and about Jesus. Slaughtering her beasts, mixing her wine is to set the table, that here there is plenty. With God's word, all that you need to survive is provided. And this doesn't mean, as some scoffer might say, "Oh, so you're saying I could just believe in Jesus, I don't have to go to work anymore, and I just sit there and do whatever I want." No, that's not what I said. What I said is that God's word has the universe taken care of. And so ultimately, trust in God is a freeing, releasing thing that allows you to do whatever your hand sees fit to do in the morning, whatever seems best to you, not just to serve yourself, but to serve the world, to serve your neighbor. Trusting that, ultimately, the thing that really matters, not just your daily bread. There's only one petition in the Lord's Prayer about that. There's six more petitions, and they're all about your salvation. That the word has taken care of what you ultimately need. So much so that all this is done. The house is built, set on the holiness of God, with the meal for salvation provided. And you didn't find this. She sent out her messengers. Here are they, are the young women, to call from the highest places in the town, to be the city on the hill, to reach out and proclaim. Are you simple? Are you needy? Are you poor in spirit, as the Beatitudes will say this coming Sunday? Are you hungering and thirsting for a righteousness not your own? Are you mourning in this age? Do you know that you walk in the vale of tears and the valley of the shadow of death? Well, then turn in here to wisdom. Turn in here to the Word of God. Turn in here, and I will give you all that you need. To him who lacks sense, that would be, well, not the fool, but you and me who knows that we don't have all that we need. It's a proclamation. It's a free gift. It's even, look at it, take and eat a piece of bread. Now, I'm not going to say this about the Lord's Supper, but holy moly, there's an overshadow and a overtone there, undertone, right? Come, eat of my bread. And then you go into the church and there it is. Here, come, eat of my bread. Take and eat. And it's more than just bread. This is my body, given for you. This is my blood, given for you, for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. So you got two things here. In the proverb, it's proper. I mean, it's not talking about the Lord's Supper. It is talking about the meal of perfection that is provided by wisdom for you. The God's word ultimately is taking care of all things. And at the end of time, your salvation is going to bring you into a paradise, a world that is not the veil of tears. And there's going to be a great feast, meaning forever and ever, everything's going to be what we need. You're hungry, you're going to have it. You want to sleep, you're going to have it. You got a friend to hang out with, you're going to have it. It's just going to be what God has always meant creation to be. And that feast will never end. So we sing, this is the feast, right? And we look forward to it. We pray for it. But then it's not accidental that this image of the feast, this image of paradise here, is hidden in with and under a simple meal of bread and wine, which then our Lord will take on the night he's betrayed and make into something so much more than a simple meal of bread and wine, but a foretaste of that feast to come, literally in his flesh and blood. All of this is really teaching us that wisdom has provided salvation, and wisdom is going to make sure you hear about it, and wisdom is going to draw you to it. So what shall we do? What's your response, right? Oh, how then shall I live? Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. That is, since wisdom is there, since the word of God has not been silenced, nor will it return void, find it, seek it, cling to it, eat it, inwardly digest it. Find wisdom, and you find eternal life.